Okay, welcome back to Christian Life Academy. We are in chapter 22. Wow, it's been a long time since we've started in chapter 22. And I know it's a lot because on my PowerPoint slides we're on number 153. So there is a lot of them. And right now it's of 184, but I have some more material I'm going to add to the very end, so we're going to probably be over 200 slides. That's a lot for us when we cover classes in general. But that's because this subject has a lot of nuances and some controversies here and there, and now we're going to get into them a little bit further. I think we'll start getting into the Sabbath day today, but first we need to finish up of religious worship. So this chapter, of course, is of religious worship and of the Sabbath day. So there's kind of two aspects to it. One is of worship, and then the second is of the Sabbath day. So we're going to get into that, but we got to finish up of religious worship. Now, if you recall, last time that we met, what we were talking about was we had talked about the elements of worship. And so what were the differences? You remember this? There's the elements of worship, and there's the circumstances of worship. The elements are the things that God says we must do. We must include. It has to be part of it. Circumstances are the things that are up to us to decide. What time do we meet? Where do we meet? How do we sit? Do we stand? Do we use chairs? We don't use chairs. We use hymnals. How many hymns do we sing? How much do we pray? How much do we read? All those things are the circumstances. Optional. We have to use our sanctified common sense and figure out those things. But the elements are the requirements. So we went through the elements. We talked about prayer. We talked about the other elements. And we got down to these occasional elements. And the occasional elements, there was two of them. One was fasting and one was thanksgiving. So we talked about fasting last time we met. We went through fasting, the different purposes of fasting, examples of fasting, when to fast, when not to fast, all those kind of things. We got through that. We finished fasting. So now we're on this little part at the end, which is of thanksgiving. So again, this is special occasional elements, and the confession specifically mentions special occasions of thanksgiving. Now, we recognize right off the bat, I got it up here, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, right? The Scripture commands us to be thankful to God at all times. So this isn't even a question. We know we should be thankful. Does that make sense? So we're not talking about our general thankfulness to God, which we should have all the time. We're talking about special occasions of thankfulness. Now, obviously the command is to give thanks for everything. That's very clear. This should always be in the heart of man. The confession notes of Scripture also show numerous examples of special gathering of God's people for a specific time of corporate thanksgiving. So the Scriptures do show that a number of times. And the first place we're going to see is Psalm 136. And let me just actually read 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which, of course, if you're familiar with that, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So that's pretty clear. It's a command, and everything give thanks. Are you with me? Another one of those commands, hard for us to obey. In everything give thanks. You have COVID, give thanks. You're sick, give thanks. You don't feel good, give thanks. You're broke, give thanks. Right? Hard, but we're commanded to do it. Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. You see a pattern? And, of course, there are numerous psalms that are about thankfulness, that are about thanksgiving. These psalms were written and were used for special occasions of thanksgiving for the nation of Israel. The Reformers proclaimed a day of thanksgiving, setting it aside for public worship in response to an event or events that showed God's mercy and blessing. So if something, a tragedy, was averted, they would call for a special day of thanksgiving. If something happened that showed God's mercy, that would be mercy, right? If something happened that showed God's blessing, and a great harvest came in, day of thanksgiving. You with me on this? The pilgrims, they arrived safely on shore. What do? The next day, they start building their houses. No! They declared a day of thanksgiving. That's what they did. A day of thanksgiving. Waited a day, because they declared a day of thanksgiving. Now, these days have been called by both the church and civil governments, not only for the last several hundred years, But also, obviously, you know, in our own country, right? We do have a day of Thanksgiving. Familiar with this? It's annual now. It wasn't always annual, was it? George Washington called for a day of Thanksgiving. That was not when Thanksgiving officially began in this country as an annual holiday. It was Abraham Lincoln that actually did that. He called for it, then called for it the following year. By the way, when did Abraham do it? Was it after the war? He was assassinated at the end of the war. No, it was during the war. He called for a day of Thanksgiving during the war. Are you with me on this? In other words, there's great problems. People are dying. The nation is in turmoil. He called for a day of Thanksgiving. Why? To recognize that God is blessing us. God is blessing us. We still have that today. Obviously, it's become more of a tradition and less about being thankful to God. Although, isn't it interesting that it's still about being thankful? To who? We need to talk about that part. Just be thankful in general. Give thanks. To who? Just give thanks. Are you with me on this? It's kind of the funny thing because you see this all the time. If you go to any stores and you see their Thanksgiving stuff, you know, Michael's, you know, any of those, like Myers, doesn't matter where. But you go to these places, you see all their Thanksgiving stuff, very little actually mention God. Very little. Few, some, not very many. Most of them say, be thankful, give thanks, Thanksgiving, thankful, things like this. They don't actually mention God. They don't mention who you're being thankful to. But it's still the remnant of where we came from, which was that it was to be a day of thanksgiving to God. This is not the same, by the way, as the thanksgiving we should offer in every prayer. We're not talking about the same thing. For every blessing, for every grace, it is the multiplication of our thanksgiving offered to God by joining together as His church. In other words, when we come together for a day of thanksgiving, it is a special thing for His church to gather and offer thanksgiving. Not the same as just us being thankful. Are you with me on this? Not the same. It is special. This is not a day proclaimed by the government, by the way, that we visit with family and friends. The local body should assemble for a day set aside to focus exclusively on thanksgiving in a special and religious way. Turn to a few passages with me. Exodus 15. Got two fairly big passages here. After that, Psalm 107, we're going to read the whole thing. So Exodus 15, we'll read verses 1 through 19. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider have He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea, His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them, they sank unto the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power, Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thine excellency Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee. Thou sendest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of Thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with Thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out Thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of Thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till Thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which Thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of Thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which Thou hast made for their for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Now this is a long song. This is a song. And what is it a song of? Thanksgiving. Why? Because God just saved them from Pharaoh's army. Miraculously. Unbelievably. Bigger than Hollywood can show us. Saved them. So the fact that he did made them thankful. So what did they do? They immediately sang a song of thanksgiving to him. They took time and actually were thankful. Let's turn over to Psalm 107. Now we're going to read the whole psalm. This is a long psalm. So I'm going to ask for some help with this. So who would be willing to read verses 1 through 10? Now this is a very long but interesting passage. Because essentially, it is rehearsing, or I shouldn't say rehearsing, but reviewing what has happened to the nation of Israel that was in rebellion. And what it explains is that basically God caused bad things to happen to them, to bring them back to repentance. And then when they did, or when they do, they are going to receive all these blessings. But notice that in two places, the beginning and also in the middle, it calls for thanksgiving. In two places. Basically saying, be thankful, and then here's all the bad stuff God did. Here's what he allowed to go. Are you with me on this? And of course, don't forget, what are these psalms? These are not just like private poems written by David. These are actually songs that were written so that the nation could sing them. This would be a psalm of thanksgiving. It's considered a psalm of thanksgiving. Interestingly enough, there's a lot of bad stuff in there, isn't there? But they're saying, be thankful for this. Why? Because that is what turns the hearts of the nation. That's what turns the hearts. These bad things happen, brings them back to him. And of course, this is true of the entire history of Israel. Everything's great. They stray. They're chastised. They come back. Everything's great. They stray. They're chastised. Over and over again, this pattern happens to the nation of Israel. But the point is that this passage is pretty clear about being thankful for in all situations. And that's really what the point is of this occasional special events of thanksgiving that our confession calls for and recognizes as one of the occasional elements of worship. That, fasting, and special occasions of thanksgiving. Okay, paragraph 6 is one more smaller section, really, like the occasional elements, before we get into the Sabbath day. And the appropriate locale is really what it's about. In other words, where is it appropriate for us to worship? So here's paragraph 6. Neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now, under the gospel, tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed or toward which it is directed. But God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily and in secret, each one by himself, so more solemnly in public assemblies, which are not carelessly nor willfully to be neglected or forsaken, when God by his word or providence calls there unto. Now this is pretty clear, really, in the text, if you slow down and read through it. but we're going to break it down so that we can talk about it. Well, first of all, you can see the first part of this is neither prayer nor blah, blah, blah. This is talking in a negative, so we're going to break it down into negative and positive aspects. It's described negatively. Now, what is it talking about? Well, first of all, in the Old Covenant, God directed religious worship to take place at the tabernacle and then the temple in Jerusalem. That's where worship was to take place. It was not in your home. It was not on the road. It was not in the mountain. It was not on fishing on the lake. It was in where God's dwelling place on earth was. It was in the tabernacle or the temple. That was it. Daniel shows, if someone, and we're going to read the passage, if you could not go to Jerusalem, they're direct to direct their worship toward it. This is specifically because God's dwelling place in the Old Covenant was his temple. What happens to Daniel? You remember Daniel got in trouble. He got in trouble a couple of times. But one of the ways he got in trouble was that he worshipped God instead of the king in his home. What did he do? He opened the windows, and they heard him praying, and it was a trick. You know, the other advisors, seems to be that there's some jealousy there. They reported him, right? And he got in trouble for that. Now, was there anything special? Why did he open the window? Why was he praying out loud? Because that was the law. If you're not in Jerusalem, you're to pray toward Jerusalem. And that's what he did. Under the gospel, which is, of course, now, worship is not tied unto or made acceptable by any place which it is performed. In other words, you're not worshiping God more now if you're in Jerusalem. Are you with me? Why? What's the change? Anybody got a... That's right. So now we move into positively. God's Spirit is always with all believers. We can worship God and He hears it no matter where we are. That's why. So it's not just that God's dwelling place is now in Jerusalem or is now in the Holy of Holies or with the Ark of the Covenant. His Spirit is in all of us. So we are not limited to the location of our worship. Does that make sense? Now we don't think, honestly, we don't really think about this. Would you agree? I mean, have you really contemplated that? Like, maybe I should be worshiping in Jerusalem. Have you thought about this? Or Rome, right? You haven't thought about that? No. Of course, Roman Catholics believe that there is more credit given to you if you were to worship in a cathedral, and there's more credit given to you if you're to worship in Rome. Yeah. We don't believe that. So this is why you have to have this. You have to have this explanation. Our worship must be in spirit and in truth. The confession mentions that, spirit and truth. And we did talk about this already, but that's with our whole heart and in accordance with the true way of worship. Earlier in this chapter, we talked about worship. We talked about the different places in the Scripture where it talks about the fact that we need to worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, according to the Scriptures. We covered that regulative approach earlier in this chapter. So in other words, when we say in spirit and in truth, it needs to be with our spirit, but it also needs to be the way that God commands us to worship. It's not okay for us just to say, and we said this earlier in the chapter, I'm going to worship God however I want to worship, but that's up to you to worship God however you want to worship. No. If you believe that, what you believe is that you're equal with God, that somehow God can't specify how He wants to worship. We don't believe that. We reject that. That's part of the regulative principle. We believe God does say how He wants to worship, and that's how we must worship. Worship is to be conducted as in private families daily, reflects the need for us to conduct family worship. So is the confession pointing out the fact that we should worship in our own families? It sure is. Absolutely it is. Why? Because the Scripture shows us examples of it. In secret, each one by himself reflects that we're to worship God individually. So should you worship God on your own? Individually, yes, you should. Yes, you should. We don't just, it's not, look, this is how it's not supposed to be. Come to church to worship God Sunday morning, rest of the week, don't think about God. Pretty obvious, isn't it? Is that pretty obvious? Most solemnly in public assemblies are those worship services that we conduct on the Lord's Day, which is not to be carelessly nor willfully neglected or forsaken. In other words, this is what we are commanded, and we should not make excuses to not attend. God in His Word, in His providence, may intervene. But that is an exception, not the rule. So, Doug needs to stay home with his dad today. That's providence. That's providence. You're sick. That's providence. You go out to go to church and your car's broke down. That's providence. Are you with me on this? You're traveling. If you're doing it according to God's will, it's providence, right? So, in other words, we don't try to find excuses not to attend. We try to keep from missing. Does that make sense? We try to keep from missing. That's really the point. We should be faithful because God calls us to worship Him. Also note that we're commanded not to forsake the assembling of the local body. We don't see specific commands regarding the frequency of our personal or family worship, but we do see it regarding our worship as a body. So we see the examples and commands for us to worship as a family and as an individual. But there is not a command. There is only a command for us not to miss it when we talk about the body. With me on this? In other words, it doesn't say, don't miss worshiping every day personally. Or don't miss worshiping every week personally. It doesn't specify frequency. But for the assembly of the local body, it says, don't miss it. When the body gathers, don't miss it. Although the location of worship of the new covenant is now spiritual, which reflects the gathering of his people locally, instead of geographical, in other words, the tabernacle or the temple, scriptures tell us that God will manifest himself in a special way when we gather together in his name. In other words, the people of the old covenant would go to the tabernacle or to the temple, because this is where God's dwelling place was on earth. Depending on what era that was, sometimes there's a Shekinah glory. There's different things that God would actually, you could actually see. Wow, God's there. To now, it's a spiritual focus, not a geographical. Why? Because God's in us. He indwells us. So now we gather together to worship him, and it's more of a spiritual instead of a geographical way. But God will still manifest himself in a special way to us. And of course, you've seen the scripture for it. We're going to read it in just a second. just a point here. When we gather together in his name, we are on holy ground. This is special. Okay, so without trying to offend anybody that's listening on sermon audio, look, it's not about having a party. We're to worship God. We're to worship God. So churches that turn it into a fun time have got it wrong. This is holy ground. You'll find no example in the scripture of anyone who feels the special presence of God or sees the special presence of God doing anything but humbling themselves. There is no party time. So we have to be careful about that. And we are. Deliberately, we are. But other churches aren't. I don't mean all. I mean some. Does that make sense? Solemnly reflects how serious we are to treat the assembly as sacred and separate. So what do we call upstairs? Do we call it the auditorium? We call it the sanctuary. And all of us slip sometimes and say auditorium. But we try to be deliberate to call it the sanctuary. Why? It's set aside. It's set apart. It's sanctified for the place that we worship God. That's why. We would never have a party in the sanctuary. Right? If somebody wants to come in and have a wedding reception here, right? They would have it here. We would not allow there to be a party upstairs in the sanctuary. Does that make sense? It's special. Our new spiritual temples should be special and reverent places of worship to the people of God, just as the temple was to God's people of old. We should pay attention as we enter the sanctuary to worship God. What is our attitude as we enter it? We should prepare ourselves beforehand. Well, this is why we have that little blurb, that paragraph in the bulletin, right? That talks about entering the sanctuary. It talks about preparing yourself when you go into the sanctuary. Does that make sense? As his children, we should be worshiping him every Sunday. This should be something we look forward to. Part of that looking forward should be preparing ourselves for that worship. I'm getting a little bit ahead of what we're going to talk about in the Sabbath there, but that's coming. When we neglect assembling together on the Lord's Day with God's people, we miss God's blessing, which he ministers to the congregation, the preaching of his word and the sacraments, the fellowship with brothers and sisters, encouraging, exhorting, and testifying. So when we don't come to worship, we miss out on those things. So, Lone Ranger Christians, you know the ones. They don't need any help. They're on their own. They're not necessarily wearing masks, but sometimes, today, They're oftentimes wearing masks. Anyway, they are wrong because God commands us to be together as a people, to join, to assemble, to be with brothers and sisters. And they miss out on these things. They miss out on these things. Christians are not meant to be autonomous. We are commanded to join with other believers. And it is sin for us not to heed that command. Remember this. No one, save Jesus Christ, except Jesus Christ. No one has all the spiritual gifts. He did. But no one else does. And so what's the Bible say about that? That this local body needs all of the gifts. It needs you. It needs your gifts. Why? Because we need all the gifts, and those things all work together. If we're missing some part, it doesn't work well. So when you have a person who says, well, I don't need to go to church. I can just be on my own. I don't have to worry about going to church. They have one, at best, maybe two, but more than likely one, spiritual gift. They're not getting any of the other gifts. Who's ministering to them? No one. No one. And, frankly, if you know people like that, I do, I have, you know what happens. They stray. Usually they get caught up in a tangent. Why? They're a lone ranger. They think they got it all. Nobody's there to exhort them. Nobody's there to correct them. They go their own way. That's a problem. All right. Let's look at a gaggle of verses. Almost a plethora. Let's look at a bunch of verses. So first of all, John 4:21 is what the confession calls for in that footnote. But we're going to read 21 through 24. And this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. We actually have read this passage a few times in this chapter, but it's relevant here as well. John 4:21. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So you see two references to the way that we're supposed to worship in spirit and truth. But notice in the first verse, that Christ is saying we're no longer going to be worshiping in Jerusalem. And don't forget the Samaritans believed that they should worship in the mountain. The Jews said, no, Jerusalem. Christ is saying it's not going to be either place. It's not going to be either place. It's not going to be tied to a place that's geographical. He's giving her a hint right there that it's not going to be the way it is. It's going to change. Malachi. Yeah. 1:11. I'll just read it. You don't have to find it. From the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, what is this reference to? It's the reference specifically that in every place incense will be offered unto my name. Not to one place. Even among the heathen. Even among the Gentiles. That God will be worshipped. That's the prophecy. 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So do you need to pray only in Jerusalem? Is that where you worship God alone? No. You do it wherever they are. Everywhere. Acts 10:2. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. So interesting. This man is actually a man who is praying to God all the time. Giving, but praying to God all the time. He's worshiping all the time. It's an example. Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. Interesting. What's that reference to? It's Christ, of course. And Christ is actually, this is the Lord's Prayer, you're probably familiar with that. But if you see what it's talking about, it's saying daily. Daily. Our confession mentions the word daily. Here's Christ saying, give us this day our daily bread. You understand what that means? He's not just praying that day. He's praying every day. Why? He didn't say, give us this week our bread, our weekly bread, because this is the prayer that's going to cover me for this week. No. Praying today, give us this day our daily bread. Guess what's going to happen again tomorrow? Give us this day our daily bread. Do you see? You see? In other words, the prayer has to happen every day. Shouldn't just be happening once every so often. Which, by the way, was the custom of some of the Jews. So there's a problem. Psalm 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So is it limited to a certain time? No, in fact, it's all day long, evening and morning and at noon. You know what that means? That you can pray any of those times. You can seek God at any of those times. Matthew 6:6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So is this talking about the prayer of the body, of God's people? No. Is this talking about family prayer? No. This is talking about personal prayer. Enter into a closet. I'm not sure that they had closets, but there must be another word in the Greek that meant closet. Anyway, into the small space, go there in secret and pray, and God will reward you openly. But you see the point. It's that you are to do this yourself, not just out in the open and not just in gatherings. It's for you. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So part of this command to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together is so that you can be exhorted. So that you can be exhorted. I don't feel good. But that's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. You need to come together so you can get this exhortation. What is exhortation? You have something in mind when you think about it, right? Essentially, exhortation is going after you. You're being challenged. You're being pushed. How does that work? Look, if there's anything at all in this entire class that you felt like, wow, I need to do better at that, you were exhorted. You see what I'm saying? That's exhortation. Does it happen just from the person that's teaching or preaching? No. It's through the Spirit working in you, right? Does it just have to happen with the teaching and the preaching? No. Right? Can't one of you talk to somebody else and exhort them? In fact, you're commanded to. You're commanded to. Exhorting one another. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. So what was the early church doing in Acts 2? They were continuing steadfastly. They were meeting regularly for doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. This is them gathering together as a body. Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Why did he do this 3 times a day? Because the law commanded him to do this. Now this is very interesting, and we don't often think about this because it looks so strange to us, but you've seen Muslims, right? They have a prayer cloth, and they kneel on it. And if they're a devout Muslim, how many times a day do they kneel on their prayer cloth and pray? How many times? 3 times. And that's, in fact, why they want those minarets with the loudspeakers, is because they call them to pray at the 3 times a day. Where do they pray to? To the center, to the local church? Mecca. Mecca. Where do you think they got that idea? Where do you think Muhammad came up with that? This is what the Jews did. This is what the Jews did. And Daniel did it, and he got caught. That's another story. Okay, Psalm 122:1. A song of degrees of David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And this is a great psalm, but the point is that they are going into the house of the Lord. This does not just happen, and he was glad to go. In other words, look, this is how we should be. We should be glad to go to the house of the Lord, not dread, I got to go, so we got to get it up. Is that, you with me? We should be glad. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is Christ speaking. When two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now note that this is special. This is special. The Holy Spirit indwells all of us as believers. So you're by yourself, you're in the car, you're in the field, you're at home, whatever you're doing, the Holy Spirit is with you. But this is something special, isn't it? It's beyond that. It's pointed out separately, distinctly. When two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. So when we gather together in his name, he is here. He is here. It's special. It's different. Does that make sense? And look, it does say, by the way, in his name. So you say, well, we had a bunch of people come over to play Trivial Pursuit. That's not in his name. Okay, so God's not there in a special way. Does that make sense? Do we still have fellowship with other believers? Yeah, it's fantastic. But it's not the same. All right. It's appointed day. I'm going to touch on this. We only got about 3 minutes left in our time schedule here. But I'm going to touch on it because I have a few points of introduction. And then next time we will get into it in deeper. So this now is the section of, on the Sabbath day itself. So what I'm pointing out here is the following two paragraphs, the last two paragraphs of this chapter, are focused on the Christian Sabbath. They're on the Christian Sabbath. Paragraph 1 of this chapter points out that God has and exercises the right to specify how he will be worshipped. That's the entire point of the regulative principle that we talked about. God as God has the right to say how he will be worshipped. He has the right to do this. And he does do this. He does tell us how to worship him. Man has no authority to apply his ideas to what God has established. Who is man, the creature, not the creator, to tell the creator how we should worship him? We have no right to do that. None. Now in turning to the doctrine of the Sabbath, the confession uses the same perspective. In other words, God has and exercises the right to define the Sabbath and what it means. As all other aspects of worship are appointed by God and not by man or by the church, so is the day of worship appointed by God. So, does it matter? Yes, it matters. Why? Because God told us. That's why. When did he tell us? Well, I'm glad you asked that. We're going to get into that. Sadly, as with many other basic doctrines of our confession, they cover subject matters that are today considered controversial, these two paragraphs. Not because the scriptures are unclear or that there was no unity on the matters historically, quite the contrary. God's people had been unified on these issues for over 6 millennia. Okay, there's not too many things you could say have been true for 6 millennia. That's 6,000 years. We're going back to creation. It was only the last 40 years that have seen disunity and changes in how the church views these most basic of doctrines. If you don't recognize it, whenever you see that, you come to understand that, you realize that in the last couple of decades, the last couple of years, that now we're looking at things differently than has been done for the last 6,000 years, that should give you pause. Right? This doctrine, in short, is that God requires, demands, and desires for all of mankind to set aside one day of week to focus on his worship, and we need one day in 7 to rest our bodies and souls. That's the two paragraphs in summary. That's it. God requires, demands, and desires for all of mankind, not just Christians, not just Jews, all of mankind to set aside one day a week to focus on His worship, and we need one day in seven to rest our bodies and souls. Regardless of opinions and perspectives, we must remember that when God gives a command, disobeying it has consequences. When God gives a command, disobeying it has consequences. Jonathan Edwards said, "No Christian, therefore, should rest till he has satisfactorily discovered the mind of God in this matter," about the Sabbath. That's what he's talking about. "If the Christian Sabbath be of divine institution, it is doubtless of great importance to religion that it be well kept, and therefore that every Christian be well acquainted with the institution." In other words, here's what he's saying. No Christian should rest until they're satisfied that they understand what God intends on this, as far as the Sabbath goes. Because if he did intend for the Sabbath to be done a certain way, it's important. And we better know it. You see the point? It's a good quote. And we'll end right there.